All right, Children's Church kiddos, you're dismissed at this time if you're 4 through 5th grade. Just so everyone knows, include all those parents know, unless you're visiting, but they're starting a new curriculum next week, so you can keep praying for them and for the teachers as they adjust. A really good gospel-centered curriculum upstairs next week, so you can keep praying for that. We're continuing in 2 Corinthians today, so you can go ahead and turn there. You should have Bibles in front of you in the pew. 2 Corinthians is in the New Testament, past the Gospels, a few more books there. We'll be in chapter 2, starting verse 14 this week. I had little fingers playing with the ribbons in my Bible earlier, so I had to find my spot again. All right, so 2 Corinthians, starting in chapter 2, verse 14. We're in a series in 2 Corinthians, walking through the book. And Paul here has just hit this huge chunk, this heart of the letter that goes from here all the way to the beginning of chapter 7, defending his ministry. So he's been accused of not being a good minister, a weak minister. And he started his defense last week. We see it continued this week here. Chapter 2, verse 14, we'll read through chapter 3, verse 6. But thanks be to God, who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession, and uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one we are an aroma that brings death, to the other an aroma that brings life. And who is equal to such a task? Unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ we speak before God with sincerity, as those sent from God. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everyone. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such confidence we have through Christ before God. Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not by the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Let's pray one more time as we come to our text for today. Father, where else would we go? You have the words of eternal life. God, we thank you for your word. You've revealed yourself to us. What a gracious God to do that. Father, would you help us to see Christ's victory in this text today? See what that means for ministers. See what that means for his church. See what his victory means for those who don't trust Christ right now. So God, do what you love to do. Give us a clear sight of your Son and his work and his majesty and beauty through your Spirit as we look at your word this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So some of you are probably looking forward or hoping for a victory parade in a few weeks. You know what I'm talking about, Patriots, you're probably thinking. Some of you might have been to a victory parade before. If I use that illustration where you're in Minnesota, they had a long drought, so this wouldn't hit home. But victory has a certain smell to it, right? A certain presence to it, a certain feel to it, a certain aura to it. And at the time Paul's writing this letter, there were military conquests all over the place. And what would happen when a big military victory was won was that a general would come back into town, and he would have captives in tow, so slaves likely, that were heading to their execution. He'd be parading in the town. People would be cheering about the victory, heading to the palace to present the victory to the king in essence. And there'd be incense bearers there, so they'd be burning. It wouldn't be the smell of hot dog carts on the street, I guess, but it'd be some kind of perfumes, incense, that the smell would go with the victory parade as they went. That's the image that Paul uses to start off our passage today. You might have seen on your bulletin the title I put for the sermon was the New Covenant Victory Parade. And you might have been thinking, what are we talking about today? But you'll see what Paul was pointing towards in this text. So Paul's writing during a time where military victories were many, and this is how they often played out, with a general coming back into town, slaves in tow, heading to their execution, the people celebrating the military victory on their way to go see the king in the palace, on their victory parade. And the main point I want us all to see in this passage today is that God is leading his ministers in his new covenant victory parade. God is leading his ministers, ministers of the gospel, in his new covenant victory parade. So let's look first on how God does that. How does he start that? Paul says he calls them to a work they're not capable of on their own. Not how you think a victory parade would start, right? He calls them to a work they are not capable of on their own. Look at me at verse 4, with me at verse 14 again. Paul starts off saying, but thanks be to God. He had just said in the previous verse, he had been wrestling in his soul, right? Restless, trying to figure out, should he go here for ministry? There was an open door right in front of him to preach the gospel. Wrestling how best to be used for God and suffering in the midst of it. And he turns here and says, but thanks be to God, who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal profession and uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere. So he starts off by praising God for two things, who God is, what God does. First thing he praises God for is how God is always leading his ministers. Second thing he does is praise God as the one who is making himself known through the work of his ministers. So let's look at that first one first. He thanks God for leading his ministers as his captives, he said. Not a way you would want to be in a parade, maybe, right? If he's Paul's using that imagery, your slaves coming back in, being dragged in, chained back in to go to the king, you've been conquered. I think that's what Paul means here. I think he means he's been conquered by Christ. He says, Paul says elsewhere, right? I was freed from slavery to sin, and now I am a slave of Christ. That's how Paul views himself. In this letter, he calls himself a minister, a servant of the gospel. So this is a paradoxical parade. It's not the way you would maybe think you want to be a part of it. But we see Paul here framing himself, I think, as a captive to Christ, a slave to Christ, because Christ is his king. Christ has subdued his will to himself. This is what Paul wrote elsewhere in Romans. He doesn't say, for while we were friends with God, while we were good buddies with him, while we were doing everything, while we wanted him. No, he says in Romans 5, while we were enemies of God, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. So Paul's on this paradoxical parade here that God invited him into. As a servant of Christ, a slave of Christ, he is captive to Christ, but not in the way a normal slave would be in a victory parade. But he has been with his whole life to serve God, to serve the people God calls him to, even in the midst of great suffering, following in the footsteps of his Savior who suffered much. For Paul, there was much suffering and hardship. Not what anyone would ask for, not what anyone would want to celebrate, unless you were following in the footsteps of the suffering servant who laid his life down for you. So Paul starts off thanking God that God is leading him in this victory parade, and then he thanks God as the one who is making himself known through him. Paul says, making him known everywhere. So Paul, like other faithful ministers, when they preach the gospel, Paul was saying here, the knowledge of God spreads everywhere that happens, whether people respond in one way or another. God reveals himself through ministers as they preach Christ. And then Paul tells us here what the effect of that is. Look with me at verses 15 and 16. So Paul is invited onto this victory parade, captive to Christ, even as he suffers, preaching the gospel. And here's the effect of this victory parade as he marches. Verse 15, for we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one, we are aroma that brings death. To the other, an aroma that brings life. We'll pause there. So what's the effect of this victory parade? It's a lot of booing and heckling. It's a lot of not liking the victory that has happened. It's not liking the news of, yes, this battle has been won. The war has been won. There are those who are captives who are enemies, it seems like, in this parade. And Christ and those who preach Christ, we see here, Paul outlines, is the dividing line of humanity, which Jesus taught too, right? He said persecutions will come, brothers will be divided against brothers, sister against sister, mother against father. What's the dividing line? Christ is the dividing line. So we see here, Paul highlights victory has a smell to it. Not a physical smell, it does in this world, but a spiritual smell. And people either like that or they don't. There's no neutral. That's important to see here. He doesn't say some people like it and some people don't, and some people are like, eh. He says it's the stench of life to some and the stench of death to others. To some, this same exact message, this same victory news that is proclaimed, smells like resurrection life, forgiveness, reconciliation with God to some, and smells maybe like Jesus' dead body hanging on the cross, a corpse to others. There is no neutral when this message is proclaimed. How is that possible, would you think, right? You think about what your favorite smell is. Fresh baked bread, brownies. Like you think, how could someone not like that smell? That's what we're talking about. We're not talking about just something that might smell okay that some people like or don't like. We're talking about the greatest smell in the cosmos. We're talking about not a victory parade for a Super Bowl team, the God who has won the war over the entire cosmos through the blood of his son. And that smells like death to some people. The stench of death. How is that possible? Well, brothers and sisters, it's because of the sin and the wickedness and the depravity of the heart of mankind. Right? That the greatest smell ever in the whole cosmos could smell like death to somebody. Because left to ourselves, we reject God. We don't seek God. Right? You can compare this, maybe some of the women's parade that march at the Capitol when they celebrate abortions and how many abortions they've been. Right? That will happen in the next couple months, celebrating the million plus abortions that happened this year. That's bad news, but smells good to those people. Spiritual sense is way off, way out of whack. So we see here, there's no neutral when the gospel is preached. It smells good to you of life to life or death to death. And praise God, he can change your spiritual nose. All of us, everyone left to themselves, has no ability to smell that as a good smell. But maybe you're in a spot right now where you've heard the news of Christ. It's never been good news to you. You've rejected him, rebelled against him. If you trust in God, we'll see later in this text, he'll give you a new heart. He'll put a spirit within you, and that'll be the greatest smell to you in the entire world. The victory of Christ, because he shed his blood for your sins, to forgive you from your sin. I remember one time preaching at a church I was at before, preaching the gospel, and seeing a guy openly scoff when I'm preaching the gospel. This is what we're talking about. That was a good outward example of that. Calling him to repentance in faith, this free gift of salvation that God offers to him. And maybe you don't do that outwardly, but maybe your heart's like that inwardly. You can come to Christ today and trust in him to give you new spiritual senses, new spiritual nostrils. There's two things that happen when the gospel is preached. This is why it's so important to preach the gospel. Two things that happen: hearts soften or hearts harden. What's your heart doing right now? Is it softening towards this or hardening towards this? You're in the parade either way. You can think about it that way. Christ's victory parade will have those who he saved, who are slaves to him and freed from their sin, and those who are going towards eternal judgment because their rebellion and their rejection of this free offer of salvation. You're in the parade either way. You can go as a friend or a foe. And God offers for you to come as a friend through the blood of his son. So we see here, ministers are slaves to Christ. They're servants of Christ. Eternity hangs in the balance of whether they preach the gospel or not. And so Paul says at the end of verse 16, how does he respond to talking about what this victory parade looks like? Who is equal to such a task? Maybe like, who wants to do that? Who's capable of that at all? Bringing new life to people, God working through them to bring new life to people, having people scoff at them, judge them, want to persecute them. If you're Paul, people betray him, beat him with rods. Who is capable of that? That's the question Paul will go on to answer the rest of the chapter. Who is capable of that? I think he shows us three things. Who is capable of being a minister like this of the gospel? Those he sends, those he writes letters of recommendation for, and those who he makes new covenant ministers. That's what Paul lays out the rest of this passage. Who's capable of this ministry? Those who he sends, those who he writes letters of recommendation for, those who he makes new covenant ministers. So look at me at verse 17. Let's look at those who he sends. So Paul says, end of verse 16, who is equal to such a task? Who is sufficient for these things? Other translations say. He says, for unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ we speak before God with sincerity as those sent from God. In the language under there, he literally says, from sincerity, from God, as before God's face. And what Paul's doing here, he's contrasting with the super apostles. Remember, if you've been here, Paul had been to this church before. He's been gone for a while. But these super apostles, these really flashy, impressive-looking people have come into town preaching. And they're probably very gifted outwardly. They might have very good social status in town, some street cred. But Paul says he's not like these people who are insincere and who are fake and who are hypocrites, who are people pleasers, saying what people want to hear so they can profit. Hucksters is another word for it. I don't know if we even use that word anymore. Maybe some of you older folks, that could have been a word. Hucksters is a way to think about it. These people, what they did, they insincerely held out God's word in order to make a profit for themselves. So it's not just a neutral thing, not just people coming in and maybe preaching this or that, but softening God's word, ignoring parts of it so that they could profit from it through the people giving to the church. And so we see here, God doesn't send ministers like he does now, some self-proclaiming gospel ministers on their own private jet that they bought because they don't preach the gospel and they preach a prosperity gospel, that if you give to them, you'll have health, wealth, and prosperity for God. God doesn't send ministers often by their private jets that they bought by not preaching his whole counsel, but he sends them from himself. He sends them with sincerity. God's ministers cannot serve God and money, just as every other Christian can't. What happens to hired hands, Jesus talks about, if you remember in the passage about the good shepherd. Hired hands, when trouble comes, they scatter. Right? They go elsewhere. It's not worth them staying around helping for the sheep. This is not what Paul is doing. Paul says instead, for true ministers, their main audience is God. Did you see that? We said, on the contrary, in Christ we speak before God. Yes, obviously he's preaching to the people he's with, but his main audience and concern is God, not pleasing the needs of the people in front of him. If he's concerned with the audience of God, he's going to work for the spiritual good of the people, not just what their itching ears want to hear if they're in that circumstance. So Paul says that God is the minister's main audience. He's sincere, meaning he'll say hard things to them out of love. He'll not just say easy things or what they want to hear. He'll rebuke them like he did in 1 Corinthians for their own spiritual good. So we see here, Paul says he sent from sincerity, he sent from God, which you could think, right, that's the ace in the hole. Just lay that on the table and then you can't tell. Paul, you said you sent from God. Someone could get up here. You might listen to someone. They say, God sent them. Okay, that's like the, all right, well, how do you argue with that, right? You could take it that way. But then Paul essentially says in this passage, well, look at the evidence. Look at the evidence. He's going to get into this in these next few verses. Those who are qualified are those he sends, and those who God writes their letters of recommendation. So look with me at verses 1 through 3 of chapter 3. Paul says, are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everyone. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. So Paul's saying here, the proof is in the people. The proof of a minister is in the people that he serves. And on the surface, that might make you think, all right, that just means if there's a good minister who's always doing the preaching the gospel, that means the church is going to look great. Not necessarily. Think about the churches Paul was serving, right? Sometimes a fruit of a minister looks like stiff-necked people like the Galatians who are rejecting and rebuffing against Paul preaching the gospel. But even that, again, remember, what's the reaction to the gospel? There is no neutral. There's pushing against it in sin, which is often a sign of a faithful minister too, and many church revitalizations in New England even, who have lost the gospel, and God sends men in there to preach, and what they don't just get, oh, we love you, pastor, when no one's told them that they're sinners for 20, 30 years. That's the sign of a faithful pastor, but also changed hearts are the sign of a minister God has sent. Living letters, Paul calls them here. This passage is near and dear to me. There, when we were sent out from our last church we were just at, just 6 months ago, one of the elders, this was the passage he used as my final charge. He could have said just how great a couple years were, could have listed all the things maybe I did, programs I ran, Bible study classes I taught, people I met with, whatever. But he used this passage saying, look, you guys weren't there to hear it, but he's saying the best thing he could say to you guys is look at the hearts of the people that he was among serving. That's what Paul is getting at in the passage here. The proof isn't in how many Facebook likes are on a post, how many views a teaching gets, social media popularity. The proof is in the people that a minister serves among. The proof that God has sent them there. They are his letters of recommendation. And that's because God's the only one who can write this kind of letter of recommendation. Did you see that? So this isn't like someone could come up to a teacher at a school, second week of the school year, maybe doesn't even know the teacher really well, and say, hey, can you write me some nice things so that I can get into this school or something? No, Paul was saying here, these letter recommendations are only those that could be written by God because they're written on human hearts by the Spirit of God. What's Paul saying here? He's saying God regenerates people. What does that mean? Catechism for our little kids at home. What is a change of heart called? Regeneration. Who can change a sinner's heart? The Holy Spirit alone. God alone can write these letters of recommendation. And Paul says to them, you guys are my letter of recommendation. Just the same way that you are the elders' letters of recommendation before God. Paul might be thinking of, we talked about last week, that final judgment day, standing before Christ. What will pastors and elders say of their people? What will people say of their pastors and elders, rejoicing in their faithfulness? God works through his ministers when they preach the gospel. That's how the Spirit works through the word, through the preaching of the gospel, to give people new hearts, to write his law on their hearts, known to be read by everyone. Did you notice that too? Paul says that. So it's not just evidence in the church, but it's evidence outside of the church. So when a minister's people leave and scatter throughout the week, how they live is a letter of recommendation for the elders, the pastors of that church, right? If there's just, you all go out of here and have huge social media dust-ups all week about controversial stuff, what are they going to think about the church and the pastors, the elders of that church? It's not far-fetched. This is what people do all the time, right? Or if I snap at my kids at the bakery And everyone knows there that I'm the pastor of this church. What are they going to think about the other elders? What are they going to think about you guys? What are they going to think about the church? How the people live under a minister is part of their letter of recommendation. Written by God has changed heart, but also their witness, their evidence to the community around them. So we see, who is capable for these things? Those who God sends, those who God writes letter of recommendations, only that he can do by his Spirit, and then those who he makes new covenant ministers. Look with me at verses 4 to 6. Paul says, such confidence we have through Christ before God. Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. So who is competent? If Paul hadn't made it clear in all those other things so far, who's competent? Those who God makes competent. Not seminary degrees, not whatever rabbi Paul was under, not his whole list of a Jew of Jew, the tribe he came from, the prestigious tribe. Nope. Who made Paul a competent minister? God made Paul a competent minister of a new covenant. Why? Because they have the power of the Spirit now. That's what Paul was saying. So you might have heard different contrasts even in this passage to Moses, right? He talked about tablets of stone, probably alluding to the Ten Commandments, the laws that were written, inside out, right? Moses, as a mediator of that covenant, not a fun gig. Not a fun job at all, right? Hey, people, obey these laws God's giving and no power to do it. Outside in, no power to do it. You wonder why Moses was pulling his hair out all the time. Stiff-necked people, he calls them, right? Because they did not yet have the Spirit dwelling in them, power in them to obey this law. So who does God make competent new covenant ministers? Well, his Spirit had to come, first of all, right? When Jesus tells Peter at the end of John three times, after he denied him three times, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. What did he tell him earlier in the passage to do, or earlier in John? Wait for the coming of the Spirit. Don't just go do it now. Spirit has to come, change hearts. You preach the gospel, Christ crucified for all who trust in him. The Spirit comes and falls on people, changes them, new hearts. God puts his Spirit within them. Only things God can do. God makes new covenant ministers. Their old covenant ministry was defined in many ways by a list of do's and don'ts. Do this and live, right? Don't do this, you won't live. Praise God that a new covenant came about. The covenant God had within himself from all eternity for Christ to come and fulfill the old covenant. Have you ever thought about that? Live the old covenant perfectly, circumcised on the eighth day, all the way through, perfectly faithful, fulfilling the obligations of the law for us so that we could have the Spirit in us and forgive us. In other words, Paul's saying the new covenant has come and new covenant ministers with it. Hear this passage from Jeremiah 31 of what would happen in the new covenant. One of the sweet new covenant promises from the Old Testament. God says through Jeremiah, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord. Well, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant I made with their fathers on the day when I took them to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. See the contrast there? Even the contrast Paul making here. The Mosaic covenant, the Ten Commandments, that whole thing. The covenant I made with them that they broke because they couldn't keep it. They didn't have power to keep it. He continues, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, to the least of them, to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. See the contrast in covenants? God's law, not external to obey, written on our hearts, even as witnesses to the world around us, that there's power within us, God's Spirit dwelling in us, to live obedient to God and pleasing to Him. Forgiveness of sins, so that God said He remembers them no more, forgets them, forgets your sins in terms of your salvation. So we see Paul was saying, how does God make new covenant ministers? By resurrection power alone. He did that with Paul, knocked him off his horse, saved Paul, had him come to him, changed Paul's life completely. And now he declares Christ, and when he does, God gives heart transplants. Paul's a spiritual heart surgeon in a way, but God's the only one whose hand can do the work through the power of His Spirit. So take away from this to end up, to close our time here. There is a victory parade going on. There is an active victory parade. God is always leading His faithful ministers in that parade. So if you're in it, celebrate you're in the parade. What are we doing here on Sunday mornings? We're celebrating, yes, Christ's victory over the cosmos. And I love this imagery. We talk about best-selling book of all time, the Bible. Second best-selling book of all time, Pilgrim's Progress. That's probably the fifth time I plugged it since I've been here. But what is this life? It is, Paul was picturing here, a victory parade. It's already done. It is finished, Christ said, brothers and sisters. But we walk in this parade, slaves to Christ, suffer faithfully, following the footsteps of our Savior, the law written on our hearts, witnesses to those around us. God has given us spiritual heart transplants, inviting others into the parade until we get to the celestial city and we see the King. We see the King. We'll see the King face to face. So ministers, yes, but all of us live as now, before the face of God, His our audience, helping each other on the way in the parade, right? This isn't a singular, not just me, not just you walking the parade. We're walking in this parade together, brothers and sisters. So let's help each other. Keep our eyes set on the goal, being with Him face to face. Christ the general, the one who already conquered the battle, conquered sin and Satan, and He will put all enemies under His feet. So celebrate that, brothers and sisters. Or maybe for you, this is an invitation to join the parade in a different way. Maybe you're a slave to your sin. You've always been enslaved to it. You tried to change yourself. You tried all these other things for fulfillment in your life. If you trust in Christ, He will change your heart. He'll give you a new heart. Take up that heart of stone that can't change no matter how much you want it to. He will give you a heart of flesh. He'll put His Spirit in you, the power that raised Jesus from the dead. He will put inside of you. He'll come and dwell in you. And you'll be able to live a life pleasing to Him, growing in holiness, conquering your sin, all the way to the day where sin will be no more. There'll be no more sorrow, no more suffering, and we'll be with our King face to face. Let's pray. Father, Your grace is sufficient for everyone who follows You, everyone who trusts in You, everyone who loves You. Your power is made perfect in weakness. We certainly see that in the Apostle Paul, but Father, we see that chiefly in Your Son. Your Son who existed from all eternity, who upholds all things by the power of His word, yet came and took on human flesh, lived in this world we live in, this broken world we live in right now, subjected Himself to suffering and all the infirmities and even suffering and death, a brutal death on the cross. But God, You worked Your power through that weakness. You rose Him from the grave. You sent Your Spirit after He ascended to all who trust in You and gave Your ministers, Your new covenant ministers, that power to just declare Your word, declare the best victory news in the world. And God, You say You'll move through that to bring sinners to Yourself, to bring salvation to Yourself. So do that, God. Do that through this sermon. Do that as all these written letters, these living letters of our people here go out throughout the week. Do that as they share Christ. Do that as they live out through their weakness and their suffering and still trusting the Savior. And do that for the sake of more people in the quiet corner beyond coming to know You and trust You, God, to not be captives, slaves in the victory parade who will have eternal judgment forever, but those who will get welcomed into the house, the palace of the king, the celestial city, the king who shed his blood for them. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand as we sing?
I heard an old, old story, how we'll save the King from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his glory, of his precious blood's atoning, and I repented of my sins and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me, yeah, I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the crimson curtain. I heard about his healing, of his cleansing power revealing, how he made the lame to walk again and cause the blind to see. And then I cried to Jesus, come and heal my broken spirit. And somehow Jesus came and brought to me the victory. Oh, victory! My Savior forever. He saw me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me, yeah, I knew him, and all my love is to him. He plunged me to victory beneath the crimson blood. I heard about a mansion for me in glory, and I heard about the streets of gold beyond the crystal sea, about the angels singing and the old redemption story, and some sweet day I'll sing up there the song of victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me, yeah, I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing blood.
Praise God. It's a goodie but oldie. I don't know how old it is, but that's a good one. Few announcements to close our time out this morning. So SNL is canceled tonight with the snow. If you're an SNL, that's our Sunday night youth group for high school. That'll be canceled this evening because of snow. We started a Bible reading workshop in our SALT class, our adult education class on Sunday mornings. Just because it started this week, if you missed it because of weather or whatever, please feel free to come. We'd love to have you there. There's a good crew in there this morning. We are essentially walking through how the New Testament authors read the Bible and how you can do it too. You have the Spirit too, written on your heart. We have a membership class starting up February 15th that will run for 4 weeks. You might not know what membership is. Feel free to come and ask. It's a way of committing to living in this body, living out to one another's faithfulness to Christ. That'll be a four-week class. If you could sign up if you're interested, that'd be helpful because we'll have packets for you. We just want to be prepared for you during that time. If you're a visitor, I'd love to meet you. In front of you, if you're interested in other ministries or what we have going on in the church, there are some little connect cards where you could check off what you're interested in. You get our weekly email that tells you what's coming up in the service, all the other events we have going on. We have a ton going on here, way more than we can mention. But if you'd like to get involved, we'd love to help you do that. Let's hear this benediction this morning from Numbers 6. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen. Let's sing the doxology together. Another great victory song we'll sing. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him all creatures here below. Praise him above the heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
Good to worship with you all.